The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Check out Virtue, our website for Christian women. Go to harvest.org/virtue.
Some reach out boldly for God at great personal sacrifice. Does the Lord notice? Today, Pastor Greg Laurie comments on that.
There are times in our lives we did something for someone else and we weren't recognized. But the Bible says, your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Listen, you will be rewarded for every act of kindness and every word of testimony you've given for the Lord over your life. God does not forget.
This is the day when the lost are found.
Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie brings a message from the book of Esther, and we'll begin in just a moment. But Pastor Greg, it's hard to get our minds off of what's going on around us, you know?
Yeah.
The Lord doesn't want us to be anxious, though, does he?
Yeah, that's right, Dave. You know, the Bible says, don't worry about anything or be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. And the peace of God that passes all human understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So let's try to get perspective. You know, one thing that I've shared with folks as we're facing this pandemic called coronavirus together is, number one, we need to be practical. Follow the guidelines of the CDC. Number two, we need to be prayerful. Let's be calling on the Lord to arrest and turn this virus away. And thirdly, we need to be proclaiming, that is, telling others about Jesus. And fourthly, we need to have perspective. Just be reminded of the simple fact, God is still on the throne. The Lord is in control, and we're going to get through this together.
Yeah, that's right. Good encouragement today. And a reminder that there's so much more good encouragement online, including an intimate weekend worship experience with Pastor Greg called Harvest at Home, found at harvest.org. Check it out. Well, as Pastor Greg brings his main message today, we'll see how so often people reap what they sow. Our case in point today comes from the story of Esther. Let's listen.
My wife came home from the market a while back, and she asked me to unload the car. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm one of those guys that wants to get as many bags on my arms as humanly possible. I don't want to make multiple trips. So I've got all these bags, you know, in my arms, and I'm carrying them in many bags and many groceries in these bags, bread and canned goods and some vegetables and some eggs. And I dropped one bag. Which bag did I drop? Of course. Why? Why of all those bags did I drop the bag of eggs? Because there is a law of the universe. It's called Murphy's Law. Heard of it? Murphy's Law is, if anything can go wrong, it will, and usually at the most inopportune moment. Well, we sort of joke, that's not a real law, but there are real laws that govern our universe. There's a law of gravity, which basically was discovered by Newton, that says things tend to go downward, or a simpler way to put it, what goes up must come down. There's a law of thermodynamics that tells us all things are breaking down. Or another way to put it, you will have aged a lot more before the end of this service. And finally, there's a law of sowing and reaping. And that one is in the Bible, Galatians 6, 7 to 8. And just as surely as there is a law of gravity and a law of thermodynamics, you better bet there's a law of sowing and reaping. Here's what the Bible says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If he sows of the flesh, he'll reap corruption. But if he sows of the Spirit, he'll reap life everlasting. Now, we tend to think of the law of sowing and reaping in a negative sense. Oh, man, if you do that, watch out. You'll reap what you sow. And that's true. But the law of sowing and reaping is both positive and negative. Again, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption or deadness. That's negative. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. Now, we see that played out in the story before us. Haman, the villain in our story, reaped what he sowed, and he reaped corruption. But then Esther and her cousin Mordecai reap life everlasting. Let's see how it played out. Let's sort of pick up where we last left off. And by the way, if you haven't been a part of this Esther series, here's sort of a flyover of what we've seen so far. King Xerxes is ruling Persia. He decides to throw a giant feast, so he invites all of his lords and leaders and government officials into town. And by the way, this feast, this party, lasted for 6 months. The king provided all the food, all the wine, everything. And I think he was sort of buttering them up for an invasion he was going to mount against Greece on the heels of this feast, which did not go all that well. And so the king is sort of showing all of his cool stuff. Guys tend to do that, don't they? They want to show you all their cool stuff. And so he's bringing out all the things he owns and his beautiful palace and all the goblets and things that the wine is served in. But now he's going to bring out his crown jewel, the beautiful Queen Vashti. So he gives the order, bring Queen Vashti in and tell her to come in wearing her crown. I want her to parade right through here, and I want all those guys to see what an awesome wife I have. Well, Vashti wanted no part of it. Now, we don't know exactly why. Some commentators think that when the text says, bring her in wearing her crown, that King Xerxes meant only her crown. Obviously, she wouldn't like that idea. But even if that wasn't it, the idea was he was sort of objectifying his wife, treating her more like a possession than the wife she was. So she flat out refuses, and it's a scandal in the kingdom. The king's aides say, you cannot let Vashti act that way, because if she gets away with this, none of our wives will ever do what we tell them to do again. You got to get rid of her. So Vashti is out. And now they effectively have a beauty contest, the Miss Persia beauty contest, if you will. And the winner will become the next queen of the kingdom. So all of these girls apply, and one girl kind of makes her way to the top. She was a young girl, an orphan. Her parents had died. She had been raised by her cousin Mordecai. He was about 15 years older than her. Her name was Hadassah. We know her better as Esther, and she had extraordinary beauty. The king laid his eyes on her, and he chose her, and she became the queen of the kingdom. If this was a fairy tale, it would have ended right there with the words, and they lived happily ever after. But this is not a fairy tale. This is a Bible story, and it's a piece of history as well. Enter the villain of the story, Haman, who hatches a plot to exterminate Mordecai and the Jews. Now, this was a blood feud that went back a long ways, because the Bible tells us that Haman was an Agagite. That doesn't mean a lot to us. Try even saying that word. Say it with me. Agagite. Don't ever name your child Agagite or Agag. That meant he was a descendant of King Agag, who was an avowed enemy of Israel. And the Lord directed King Saul to destroy King Agag, and Saul disobeyed. And so now here's one of his blood descendants who hates the Jewish people. And here's Mordecai, also a blood descendant, a Jewish man. So Haman was elevated to be the second most powerful man in the kingdom. He's the prime minister. He comes walking by, and the order is given. Everyone bows. When Haman comes by, Mordecai won't bow. And that just ticked Haman off. And he wanted to kill Mordecai. And then he decided he was going to kill the people of Mordecai. So he goes to the king and gets the king to agree to sign a decree that all the Jewish people across the entire kingdom of Persia will be put to death. And they posted these signs. In 1 year, you will all die. It's very similar to what happened later in Germany. Remember when the Nazi Party came into power and the way they treated the Jewish people? They would go to their shops and stores, and they would have to put a Star of David there, identifying themselves as Jews. And then they began to destroy the stores and the property of the Jews. And then the Jews were wearing these little yellow armbands to identify themselves. And soon the Nazis were shipping the Jewish people off to concentration camps like Treblinka and Auschwitz and others. So it's a similar thing. I'm going to have you all wiped off the face of the earth. Well, Mordecai, I found out about this, and there's only one person who can help. It's Esther, who's a Jew. And she's there in the palace. Maybe she can influence the king. So he stands outside the palace dressed in sackcloth and ashes, mourning this horrible thing. Esther didn't even know about it. And Esther heard about her cousin out there not dressed very well. She said, here, send him some new clothes. Talk about missing the point. Girl, I'm trying to communicate something to you. Your people are in trouble and you're living in the lap of luxury up there in the palace. And you don't even know what's going on. And then Mordecai says to Esther in Esther 4, and this is a signature passage from the book, don't think for a moment you will escape there in the palace. Because if the other Jews are killed and you keep quiet, deliverance will arise from the Jews from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. But who knows that God has not placed you where you are for such a time as this? Now, interestingly, Esther had not revealed to the king she was a Jew up to this point because Mordecai told her not to. Now he's saying, it's time to play your hand. It's time to declare yourself a Jew. It's time to appeal for your people. And so Esther says to Mordecai, okay, I'm going to go to the king. And by the way, if you go to the king when you're not summoned, you might be put to death. But I will go to the king. I will put it all on the line. And she says there in Esther chapter 4, I want you to be fasting for me. And I want you to be praying for me. And I will die if I have to die. If I must die, I will die. So she says, be in prayer for me. Effectively, she says fasting, but it's really another way of saying be praying for me. So now Esther is showing her true colors. I mean, without question, she was extraordinarily beautiful. Drop dead gorgeous beautiful. But she had inner qualities to match. And that character was about to be revealed. It's been said, character is not made in crisis. It's only exhibited.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. Pastor Greg, one of the things radio does best is gives people immediate information.
Yeah.
Well, we're drowning in information right now.
Yes.
But we want to use radio to deliver a dose of hope in the midst of this concerning information, don't we?
Yeah, we really do, Dave. You know, I think of COVID-19 like a storm. And a storm is a beginning and a middle and an end. And we're going to come to the end of this prayerfully very soon. But until that day, I want you to remember something. Jesus is with you in your storm. He's on board your little boat that's being tossed back and forth by the waves of information that can cause a person to panic very easily. And you remember that when the disciples were at sea, the Sea of Galilee actually, and there was a great storm, they called on the Lord who came up on deck and he rebuked the storm. And then he said to them, oh, you of little faith. And so we need to have faith. Listen, faith needs to take the place of fear, and prayer needs to take the place of panic. So let's be looking to the Lord right now. And remember this, better to be in a storm with Jesus than anywhere else without him.
Yeah, great reassurance. Well, Pastor Greg continues his message now.
Now the true character of Esther is going to shine, but she's waiting for the right time and the right place with the right words to appeal to the king. So our story begins in Esther chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read together. 3 days later, Esther put on her royal robes and entered the inner court of the palace just across from the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne facing the entrance. And when he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her, holding out the gold scepter to her. So Esther approached and touched its tip. Then the king asked her, what do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I'll give it to you up to half of the kingdom. She said, well, if it pleases your majesty, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet I prepared for the king. So the king turned to his attendants and said, tell Haman to come quickly to a banquet as Esther has requested. So the king and Haman went to Esther's banquet and they're drinking wine. And the king said to Esther, tell me what you really want. What is your request? I'll give it to you even up to half of my kingdom. Esther replied, this is my request and deepest wish If your majesty is pleased with me and wants to grant my request, come back with Haman tomorrow. We'll stop there. Now, this is amazing. Seems like she would have just closed the deal right there. You know, outed Haman and his plot, revealed that she was a Jewish girl, and this was an attack against her and her people, but she's waiting. She's waiting for the right time. Do you know timing is everything? Because a lot of times we're impatient. Are you an impatient person? I can be. The other day, we had our grandkids, and they were going to school, and they had eaten something, but my granddaughter Allie was still hungry, and my wife Kathy said, can you make Allie some eggs? I said, sure. I kind of pride myself on my scrambled eggs. And so Kathy sets the heat really low. She says, that's the key to cooking scrambled eggs. So they're fluffy. Well, the heat was low and I poured the eggs in the little pan and nothing's happening. And the kids got to go to school. So I crank up the heat and, you know, and now they're finally forming and I put them on a plate and I realize they're a little on the rubbery side. And Allie took one bite. She said, I'm not hungry anymore. So that was her nice way of saying, Papa, your eggs are horrible. But see, I didn't do it right. I was too impatient. And we can do that in life. Well, I don't want to wait for this person to believe. I'm going to pressure them to believe. I don't want to wait for this to happen. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to take things into my own hands. But we need to understand there's a time for every event under heaven, the Bible says. A time to be silent and a time to speak. And you know, we all may have a king in our life. And by that I mean there's some person like the king that maybe intimidates us. They might be an authority over us. It might be a boss. It might be a professor. It might be that person that seems to have it so together, so above you, so tough, you think they would never listen to the gospel. Listen to this. No one is beyond the reach of God. Think of someone right now, you think, oh, they would never listen to me. They would never be open to the gospel. How do you know that? Why don't you start praying for them? Think of young Stephen as he stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin, which was sort of like the Supreme Court of the day. He had been charged with preaching the gospel. And he stood before these gentlemen and he began to share his faith. And their anger began to grow. And they were so mad at him. And they finally gave the decree that he should be put to death. And he prayed for them as he was dying. He said, Lord, don't lay this sin against their charge. He was the first martyr of the early church. But among those men in that Jewish Sanhedrin was a notorious Saul of Tarsus. And right on the heels of this event, Saul of Tarsus began to hunt down, arrest, and prosecute Christians, men, women, and children. Well, you know the rest of the story. Saul of Tarsus ended up meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road. He was converted and he became the Apostle Paul. But I suggest to you that seed was initially sown in Saul's heart by young Stephen, who did not back down from his faith because he thought God could reach that guy. Maybe he even prayed for Saul. So now the moment has come. Esther can approach the king. It says, verse 3, the king says, what do you want, Queen Esther? What's your request? I'll give it to you up to half of my kingdom. That's a good day when the king offers that, by the way. So she's been waiting on the Lord. And she says, well, if it please your majesty, Esther 5:3, let the king and Haman come to a banquet today that I prepared for the king. Now, Haman is so excited. He's thinking, everything's going my way. All of my scheming, my plotting, my undermining is finally coming to fruition. The queen has invited me to a banquet with the king. Verse 9, what a happy man Haman was as he left the banquet. He thinks, everything's going my way. I'm going to wipe out the Jews. I'm powerful. Oh, it's awesome. So now going back a little bit in the book, there was a threat against the king. Two of his bodyguards wanted to kill him. This became known to Mordecai, who was an aide to the king. He told the king the plot was foiled. The bodyguards were executed. But Mordecai was never rewarded for this wonderful act of sacrifice. So one night, the king can't get to sleep. We've all had nights like that. And so you try counting sheep or drinking warm milk. And sometimes reading will help put you to sleep. So the king had something read to him. When you're the king, you have people read to you. And he says, pull out that book, the history of the Persian Empire. Just start reading. So they're reading to him, and they come across the story of the averted plot against his life. He goes, wait, go back over that again. What happened? Yeah, I remember that. Who was the guy who helped me there? That was Mordecai. Was he ever rewarded for that? No, king, he wasn't. Really? Well, we need to right that wrong. And this just reminds us that there are times in our lives we did something for someone else and we weren't recognized. But the Bible says, your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Listen, you will be rewarded for every act of kindness and every word of testimony you've given for the Lord over your life. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help him. So listen, God does not forget. And so now Mordecai is going to be rewarded. And here's what the story, just, I love it. It's classic. So the next morning, king wakes up. All right, listen, we got to do something about this guy that saved my life. Who's out in the court right now? Haman is. Okay, bring him in here. So Haman is brought into the presence of the king. King says, oh, Haman, I have a question for you. What should I do if I really want to honor someone? If I really want to show them how much I appreciate what they've done, what is the best thing that I could do? Haman was so narcissistic and wicked, he thought the king was talking about him. And he says, well, if I were in your shoes, what I would do is I would put him on your royal steed. I would put royal robes on him and I would have him led through the kingdom. This is what happens to the man that the king wants to honor. The king says, excellent idea. Do that for Mordecai. Kai. What? Not for me. No. Mordecai. Oh. He can't. This is like he's dying inside. So Mordecai, get on the horse. Put on the robes. Let's go. He's walking to the kingdom. This is what will be done for the man that the king wants to honor. Mordecai is sitting up there. All right. Very nice. And Haman is burning up inside. Talk about poetic justice.
As you know, we're only partway through the story. Mordecai is reaping the fruits of his good character. But when the story continues here on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie points out Haman is about to reap what he has sown. Now, the full presentation is available to download or on CD. For the download, just go to our website at harvest.org and look for the title, You Reap What You Sow. Or you can call us here at A New Beginning for the CD at 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. You know, Pastor Greg, it's almost impossible to escape all the news about the coronavirus. You know, it's all we're hearing about. And it is important, obviously.
Yes.
But God's Word has helped for us that transcends pandemics and epidemics. And it's the perfect time to make available your new edition of the Bible.
It really is, Dave. And I think a lot of people are intimidated by the Bible. They want to read the Bible. They don't know where to start. And so this is a Bible that's really designed for a person like that. It's almost as though we're sitting down at a table over a cup of coffee with social distancing, of course. And I'm taking you through a Bible study. I'm explaining things to you. I'm breaking it down for you, just like I do in this radio broadcast, as you are a listener and you know. So the New Believer's Bible has hundreds and hundreds of brand new notes that I have written. I've been working on this for a number of years, and it's finally out, and we're very excited about it. As a lot of us are spending more time indoors instead of endlessly watching television or being bombarded with information that can discourage you, why don't you take some time to open the Word of God?
Yeah.
Let me send you a copy of the New Believer's Bible, and it will enrich you, it will strengthen you, and it will give you hope in a time where, for some, there's hopelessness. But we have hope in Christ. One person took the word hope and made it an acronym, H-O-P-E, holding on with patient expectation. And you know what? The Bible is described as an anchor of hope. So get the anchor to hold you in place. Get your copy of the New Believer's Bible, and I will send it to you for your gift of any size. Now, some of you can't give a lot. I still want you to have a copy. Some of you can give more. Of course, thank you for that. Support us generously so we can continue to be a beacon of light to people who need it right now, maybe more than ever.
And in addition to the help that we're providing through this new Bible, we also offer some online help every week, every weekend, through harvest.org. Tell us about that.
That's right. We have launched a new service every Sunday. It's called Harvest at Home. And I will be sharing a message with you. We'll have a little time of worship. It's geared to the viewing audience because we can't meet publicly right now. Mm-hmm. So you can bring church into your home. Yeah. You know, years ago, my uncle, Fred Jordan, had a television program called Church in the Home. Mm. And I remember watching it as a little boy on the black and white television at my grandparents' house. Well, we're doing the same thing, but in modern times, bringing church to your home. So if you would like some encouragement in biblical perspective, you ought to be a part of it. So basically, you just go to harvest.org, and we're on live every Sunday. We start very early in the morning, and we have multiple broadcasts throughout the day and even into the evening. Hmm. I would encourage you to not only watch, but maybe get the app for your Apple TV, if you have that, or the Roku box. And then you can watch it on your television set and invite people from your neighborhood over, and you can all watch it together and have a church service in your own house. So go to harvest.org this Sunday and be a part of Harvest at Home.
Yeah, that's right. In fact, why not have a copy of the new Believer's Bible on your lap as you watch? Let us send you this new resource. In fact, if you request it right away, we'll include our Start to Follow resource. It covers the seven essential basics every believer should know. We'll send you both of these new resources to thank you for your gift of any size. We really do appreciate your investment that helps us defray the costs of bringing this program your way each day. And your help couldn't come at a better time. So get in touch today and mention the New Believer's Bible. You can write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. Easter is the most hopeful time of the year, and Pastor Greg Laurie points out the pathway to eternal life.
Jesus Christ came out of an empty tomb to fill our empty hearts.
Who do you know who needs hope this Easter season? Bring them to hear the good news. And Pastor Greg's special music guest, Matt Redman.
You know, Easter is the perfect opportunity to bring someone to church that does not yet know the Lord. 82% of the unchurched are likely to attend church if a friend, coworker, neighbor, or family member invites them. But here's the big difference this year. We're going to do it all online. That's right. Easter is coming to you, to your house, to your tablet, to your phone, wherever you want to view it. Just go to harvest.org. to find out more. Let's work together to reach the largest group of people we have ever been able to make contact with this coming Easter. It's Harvest Easter Online.
Next time, as we continue our study of the story of Esther, Haman, and Mordecai, we'll see how Haman finally reaps what he sows. More from this fascinating account next time on A New Beginning.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.